Welcome, everybody in the room. Welcome to a fresh new carpet. There are walls going up. Things are happening. So I really appreciate you for that. People who are tuning in online, thank you for connecting to the community, connecting to this morning's teaching. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. So if you want to open your Bible to Acts chapter 6, you can do that. And folks who are connecting online, I want to continue to encourage you. Participate in the chat. Be part of the community. And if you are doing a live stream, I encourage you, have some people over, because we're not going to be able to obey the commands of Jesus. We're not going to be able to be the church by ourselves, because the commands are all about how we interact with God in relationship and how we interact with other people. So please participate with other people. We're glad that you're tuning in online today. Another way that we help people connect to what's happening in the life of the church is a newsletter that we call the New Day Minute. It comes out typically on Friday mornings, and it talks about some of the things that are happening in the life of the church, talks about some things to pray about. In this week's New Day Minute, I shared some new data that's come out from the ARDA, the Association of Religious Data Archives, and they finally have posted 2020 numbers. Did anybody get to that part in the New Day Minute? I know it was sort of buried. We had a couple of people. Yeah. We've been working with data from 2010 and looking at what's the difference in Marathon County in participation in any church. This is any church, any religious affiliation in Marathon County. Between the year 2000 and the year 2010, we planted this church in 2006. So it's like during that time of our first few years of New Day existing. And what we saw during that period of time was some churches closed and some churches opened. We had a +5 differential in the number of churches in Marathon County. That's good news. We had a -3,172 differential in the number of people connecting to any church. More churches, fewer people connecting. The 2020 data came out, and I kind of expected that we were going to see continued decline. My prayer and my hope and kind of the vision that I've had in my mind is by 2030, could we stem the tide? Like, what would it take to, instead of seeing 3,000 people walk away from any sort of religious affiliation, what if we saw 3,000 people who became new disciples of Jesus? What would it take to do that by 2030? And that's part of the reason that we're doing things very differently here, because we know from the data we can't do the same thing and expect to see those kinds of results. So when we bought this building, we said, this isn't a place for us to add to, it's a place for us to multiply from, because what we're seeing happen around the world, where Christianity is growing, where new disciples are being made in exponential growth, it's happening in smaller gatherings that multiply rapidly, a rabbit, so to speak. So what happened between 2010 and 2020 in Marathon County? There was a +10 differential in the number of churches in Marathon County. This is good news. Yeah. The number of people who have walked away from any affiliation with any church, any religion during that time, the difference in those 10 years, 19,282. Now, I expected it that there would be continually, that there would be more people walking away from any religious affiliation. I was shocked by that number. What that means is that we are living in a time in Marathon County where, for the first time since data has been recorded for many, many decades, this is the first time that religious affiliation in this county has dropped under 50%. Less than 50% of people are saying they're connected to any church, any religious organization. In my lifetime, that's dropped from 75% to now under 50%. This is on our watch. You know, like, this is the issue that I saw happening, just even anecdotally, with people who I graduated with from high school, for instance. People in my own community were, there was an exodus from the church that they knew. And some of it is because the church had become irrelevant to them. Some of it is because they were marginal in their participation anyway. It didn't really make any significant difference. They were just doing it because it was expected of them. So some of what's happening is people are just being honest. Like, yeah, this isn't really meaningful to me, which, honesty is good. It's okay. As long as then we help people meet the real Jesus and discover that there is something real, that there is a need that he alone can fill. And that apart from him, we grasp for and have a hard time finding hope, peace, joy, real love. We're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's why we're doing what we're doing. To join God in his priorities, to join Jesus in his mission, to seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the devil, to see people indwelled with the Holy Spirit, to see them living out the fruit of that Spirit in their life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't we need more of that everywhere? 19,282. So we've changed the way we're doing things because planting more churches the way we've always done it, it's not working. It's not working. Seems like a really good time to pray. God, as we think about our generation, as we think about our location, as we think about how much you love the people in this community, you love them so much you sent your son so that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their faith in him, whoever follows him and trusts him won't perish but will have eternal life. We pray, God, that you would be waking people up to their need for Jesus, and that we would be ready to meet them when they wake up and to introduce them to the real Jesus. We pray it for your glory and on his authority. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in a series right now where it's called Made for More, and we've gone through working on different assessments and ways to discover how God has wired you, the position that he's created for you, the place in his plan, the power that he's given you, the ministry that he's designed for you. Because even though, like, I'm here and I'm a paid minister, I am not the minister in this church. You have a ministry. You are a saint. And we are to be equipping each other for our ministries. These are some of the things that we're discovering. We've got one last assessment that becomes part of the ministry profile, so that you can fill out a form and then get this nice, like, one sheet that has all your results listed on there. And It can be a helpful way to remember, what can I be prioritizing? What can I be pumping the gas on in my life because God has empowered me for this work in this way? The last assessment is called StrengthsFinder. And if you've done it before and you have your results, great. You can just report those results on the sheet. We'll have a form that goes out, and you do it all online and submit it. You can just report those. That's fine. If you've never done it before, you can pay $20 to do it online and just do the assessment and get your top five results. And Lynette's going to talk about this more next week when she teaches about investing our talents. Or if you come into this room, this space, and you've never done this assessment before, you can grab one of these books, Living Your Strengths, and you want to make sure that you grab a book that has this this little section in it that you need to cut open in order to get your individual code in order to do the online assessment. If you've never done this before, take one of these for free and do it. If you want to make a donation for it, you can do that too. But I want you to actually do it because it does cost somebody something. If you've done it before and would like to do it again and you don't have this book is about how to use your strengths in the context of the church. You can just buy one of these for $10. That's less than you would pay purchasing it online, and it just helps us cover some of our costs. If you just want to do it again and you already have the book, just do the online assessment. So that is a primer for where we're headed, what we're doing, because we don't want to be a church where the paid professional is the bottleneck to multiplication. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. That is how we reach into that 19,000 plus people who have walked away from any church. God has a purpose and a place for you within the body of Christ. He gives you the power to be part of his plan. And what we're going to see today is how do you thrive in that plan is finding your sweet spot for ministry. It's by trading in your preferences for his priorities. It's about finding your God-given passions and seeing where those passions he gives you intersect with his priorities. So let's dig into Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're told, but as the believers, and that's four words, and I'm going to stop already. If you're looking at this in the New Living Translation, there's a little footnote there, and it says every time the word believers is used here, that's an interpretation they're making, that's a translation they're making, and what's more accurate to say there is disciples. It says it right in the footnotes. And there's a difference, I think, between disciples and believers. But we see in verse 1, but as the believers, as the disciples rapidly multiplied, so we're getting a clue that the first church rapidly multiplied, and that's what we're seeing in different parts of the world today, even though we're seeing decline in Marathon County and across much of North America, they rapidly multiplied. I want to talk about that word disciple a little bit. Because at New Day, we're trying to reclaim that word. It's a word that Jesus uses when he's giving us our mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, all people groups. Go and make disciples. And he uses that word all the time. Our culture tends to like to use the word Christian instead of disciple. And then we use that same word Christian to describe a type of music or a type of school. Anything can be labeled Christian, but only people can be disciples. And that's the priority of Jesus, that we would be disciples who make disciples. It is not our mission to expand cultural Christianity. That's what we're seeing is on the decline. It is our mission to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I think James the apostle would be really frustrated if he saw people changing the word disciple to believers, because when you read the letter he wrote that we see in scripture, he's really hard on people who say that they're saved by grace through faith, so they don't have to change the way they act. I believe, so I don't have to act any different. He says, real faith, James says, real faith is demonstrated by our actions. Faith without works is dead. He goes on to say it even stronger. He says that even the demons believe, they acknowledge who Jesus is. An intellectual acknowledgement is not the same as faith. Being a believer who intellectually acknowledges Jesus is not the same as being a disciple, because a disciple, by definition, is obedient. They're defined by their active obedience to Jesus. So these were disciples, and we see a growing number of disciples, people abandoning their own plans, their own preferences, in order to take on the priorities of the Master, Jesus. I talked to a friend of mine who pastors a church in Pewaukee lately, or recently talked to him, and he said in their church they like to use the word apprentice, because that helps clarify better what disciple means. It's somebody who's working alongside the Master. So here we see disciples taking on the priorities of Master Jesus, which includes bringing on more apprentices, making disciples. As we continue in verse 1, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. We learn a lot here. The early church was about more than a Sunday event. They truly became a body made up of diverse members, like we've seen Paul talking about, who each received from each other and contributed to each other on a daily basis. There's a daily distribution of food to widows who at this time in this culture needed support from people around them. So in this Christ-centered community, people's needs were met by God through the new disciples of Jesus. However, even forgiven people who are created anew in Christ, they carry the residue of sin in them. We carry patterns from our past, and human beings have a tendency to focus on differences and then turn differences into divisions. So there was this cultural and ethnic diversity in the church, and the people who felt like they had more claim to this movement were discriminating against the hungry widows who weren't Jewish enough in their eyes. The Hebrew-speaking people said, we're part of the lineage here of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. They're not. We have a greater claim to this. Man, growing a spiritual organism out of repentant sinners can get messy. Verse 2, so the 12, it's talking about the 12 apostles here, the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, disciples. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program, or a more literal translation is not waiting tables. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. The 12 acknowledged the problem, and they set in motion a solution. They asked for people who were equipped with wisdom and empowered by the Holy Spirit so they could employ them in solving the problem. This is a good thing. The 12 recognized that they themselves were already serving in what they were passionate about, teaching the word and prayer, and that it would not be healthy for the body if they shifted their priorities. Verse 5, everyone liked this idea. They chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus. I swear, guys, I practiced this. Don't you love when somebody calls on you and there's a list of names? Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So a lot of people that we read about in the Bible, they have Hebrew names that go back to the Old Testament. We're not going to find these names in the Old Testament because they're not Hebrew names. They're Greek names. So the church apparently strategically employed Greek disciples to be sure that the distribution of food would no longer discriminate against the Greek-speaking widows. These guys might be more passionate about making sure these widows were treated fairly. Verse 7, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So, crisis averted. The church is back on track, healthy and growing and full of love. God was teaching them how he would gather people with significant differences, different ethnicities and passions and backgrounds and languages and gifting, and he would unite them under Christ. We see some important things about the alignment of our priorities with God's priorities in this passage. A pastor who I've had the chance to spend some time with in Colorado, his name is Craig Smith. He's at Mission Hills in Littleton, Colorado. Michelle and I are going to have a chance to rub shoulders with him and a bunch of other pastors from across the country in a couple of weeks here in a cohort. I always want to learn from other people what they're doing. And one of the things that I heard him mention once when we got together, and then I emailed him as I was preparing for this and said, I heard you mention this. Now, he used to teach New Testament at a seminary, so when he says something that makes me listen a little bit harder, I think there's something there. So he pointed out to me that the apostles responded to the problem of unequal distribution of food among the widows, maybe though they were missing God's priority here. Things turned out okay, but maybe we shouldn't do things exactly how they did things. We read again, verse 2, just going back. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program, not waiting tables. Now, it makes sense that the 12 would spend their time teaching and praying. They kind of make the widows sound like they're not super important, though, don't they? How does God feel about his people caring for widows? Well, let's take a little cross-section of Scripture, shall we? If we go to the law, to the beginning of the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, we see God instructing the Israelites, give an offering to the Levites who receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners living among you, the orphans and the widows in your towns, so they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. Fast forward to the poetry in the Old Testament, Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. What about in the prophets? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the right of widows. Well, that's all Old Testament. Did anybody say anything about this in the New Testament? If we go to James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So is the fair treatment and care of widows a priority for God? Yes. So it's interesting that the 12 seem to minimize one of God's priorities as they emphasize what they're passionate about. Now, if you continue reading chapter 6 and then beyond, what you're going to find is that Stephen, one of the guys chosen to wait tables, is preaching the word of God. And he ends up being killed for it. There's such power in his teaching that the enemies of the gospel cannot tolerate having him around any longer. What happens then is the gathering of disciples in Jerusalem scatters, and they bring the good news of Jesus wherever they go. So God uses Stephen to preach the word of God and to push his mission to the next concentric geographic circle. We also read about Philip, another one of the guys chosen to wait tables. He's going to Samaria. So he's pushing out geographically and also culturally to a different ethnicity, a different cultural group. And he's performing miracles and he's preaching the word of God. This waiter. And then, just as the apostles are catching up to him in Samaria, God takes Philip into an interaction with an Ethiopian traveler in the area who's eager to learn about the Messiah who's predicted in the Old Testament. Philip has the chance to tell him about Jesus, crucified, buried, and risen again as the fulfillment of Scripture prophesied by Isaiah. And this Ethiopian becomes a believer. He's baptized on the spot. He brings the gospel back with him to Eastern Africa. Page after page, we hear very little about the 12 as the focus shifts to these guys whose God-given passion intersected with God's priority, and they ended up advancing God's plan. Remember God's plan from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're seeing it fulfilled, and it's not the 12 who are leading it anymore at this point. They wanted to focus on teaching and prayer, and these table waiters take it to the next level. Now, I'm not saying that they were doing something wrong by focusing on teaching and prayer, by focusing on what they were passionate about. I think it can caution us, though, to be careful that we don't turn our God-given passion into something that's overemphasized over God's priorities. God gives us a variety of gifts. He gives us a variety of experiences. He gives us a variety of talents. He gives us a variety of passions, things that he inspires within us. And rather than competing, we need to be discovering God's priorities and where our passions meet up with his priorities. So whatever ministry God has wired you for, discover where your God-given passion intersects with his priorities. A couple of weeks ago, we had somebody visiting our Sunday event for the very first time, and after the teaching time, we asked people in the room to stick around, to move chairs and tables off the old carpet so we could tear that up. Then we had a board meeting scheduled, so a handful of leaders left to do, you know, the important things. And after the board meeting, I saw pictures of the ministry center. And not only did a group of volunteers move tables and chairs, they used various implements of destruction, including a jackhammer to peel up the carpet from this room. The progress they made was astounding. And I looked at these pictures like right after our board meeting. And one of the cool things that I saw in the pictures was this person who's here for the first time was running one of those implements of destruction. He was in the pictures. Now, God has put in me a passion for preaching the word of God. I don't know, though, what had a greater impact on that person who was here for the first time. I can't assume that it was my amazing message from that morning. Because when people work alongside disciples of Jesus and see what it looks like to care for each other, to love each other, to embrace some of the challenges that we run across and to face them with joy. Like, that's different. That looks weird. So for someone from outside of the church to have time to work alongside people in the church, is it possible that tearing up carpet could have made a greater impact on this person than hearing the message that I put hours into preparing? It's very possible. We know it because we've experienced it. That's what I'm talking about. Yes, I should keep thinking about and emphasizing, and I should keep stoking my God-given passion and seeing where it intersects with God's priorities. I need to also be careful, and you do too, to not assume that our individual passions should be emphasized at the expense of God's other priorities. So the person who led the floor scraping may be used by God to reach into the 70,000 people in Marathon County, all right? I told you how many had dropped away. That means a total in Marathon County of 7,000 people who are unclaimed by any church. God could use scraping carpet to reach into those 70,000 people in order to help them encounter Jesus Christ right where they are. So, how has God wired you? What important experiences have you had? What skills have you developed? What issues do you care about? Who are the people who God keeps bringing to your mind? Widows, orphans, prisoners, foreigners, the young, the elderly, the sick, the hungry, the lonely, the tormented, the addicted, the materially poor, the emotionally bankrupt. What would it look like to stoke those passions, to tighten up that wiring, to invest your gifts? Maybe you've already done that, and you see it in the job that you do vocationally, or hobbies that you do, or ways that you volunteer, or just your lifestyle. Where does your passion intersect with God's priorities? Discover that, and you will discover your ministry sweet spot, where the results that happen are clearly God working through you, like we saw with Stephen, with Philip. A group of disciples discovering that together, that's God's master. So let's practice that pattern that we practice of reflection, application, and discussion. These are patterns that can be reproduced in different spheres of your life. These are discipleship methods, things that help us learn from God and not just learn to know, learn to obey. So we're going to take a few minutes and give you time to reflect on what is God teaching you today? What is he emphasizing? What passion is he stoking? What priority is he highlighting for you today? And what are you willing to do about it? So let's take a few minutes and reflect. right, if you're participating online, I invite you to share with us in the chat what stood out to you. What are you willing to do about it? I'm so excited over the next few weeks and months. The idea, the vision, the plan is that not only would you have an inventory of your own ministry, your own design by God, the plan would be that we would have all of those results that come in, and we'd have a profile of the church as a whole, and we'd get an idea. What is God prioritizing here based on who he has put here? And then we're going to move into a series where we start sharing, like, what is my passion? What are the skills that I bring to the table? What are the experiences? And see where there's crossover, to see what resources God has put among us so that we can be activated, so that the church is more than a club that people attend and feel good about it, so that the church is the body of Christ continuing his mission, seeing the kingdom of God invade our world, seeing light conquer darkness over and over again, multiplying throughout our community. At some point I need to stop, you know, but I get excited about. That's why Michelle and I turned our lives upside down and moved back to this area and started a new church, because I believe that God will do that in our midst as we seek him faithfully. So we continue to do that. I'm going to pray and then start a discussion. Put some information in the chat. We're going to have discussion around tables here, because we don't have enough stages and we don't have enough sages to reach the 70,000 people who are disconnected in Marathon County. But what we do have, we have enough tables and we have enough disciples in this county to see God do that. So let's pray. God, we know that there's no technique that we can employ that cracks the code on a multiplying movement. There's no clever argument that we can make that convinces people of their need for Jesus. It's your Holy Spirit that moves. It's the Father who draws people to the Son. And so, God, we pray for you to do that work in people's hearts and in their minds. God, give them a hunger that only you can satisfy. And God, make your disciples, not just the people in this room, not just the people online, disciples across congregations, across denominations in our county and beyond. Give us a readiness to answer that hunger with the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. Thank you for coming here. And we'll catch up with you next week as we conclude this series and prepare.